Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for...
We'll be studying what's called Jephthah's Rash Vow. It's in the book of Judges, chapter 11. If you're not familiar with the book of Judges, it is the seventh book of the Bible. You have the Moses Pentateuch, and then you have Joshua. And then you have Judges. And our text is going to be Judges chapter 11, verses 29 through 40. But before we get into the text itself, I think it's good for us to kind of introduce a few things. First of all, who was Jephthah? We can look into the book of Judges. If you read through the book of Judges, or if you have read through the book of Judges, you'll see that there's kind of a cycle that you go through with God's people in the book of Judges. There's kind of a pattern that you find there. And the first thing that you find is the people of Israel fall deeply into sin and idolatry. So as you go through, you see Israel fall away. You see them sinning. You see them turning away from God and turning to idols. And the second thing that happens is they become oppressed or threatened by an outside nation. And thirdly, they cry out to God. Fourthly, God tells them it is due to their sin this oppression has come upon them. And that they must repent and cast aside the idols. They must turn away from their sins that they have committed. And then fifthly, the people of God obey, and God raises up a deliverer. And lastly, after a period of time, they fall right back into that same cycle. They turn away from God. They forget God's deliverance. They forget God's forgiveness. They forget the things that they have learned, and they turn away and fall right back into the same idolatry, the same sin. And then they're seeking another deliverer to come and save them. So if you read through the book of Judges, that's kind of the cycle that you go through. And you find these deliverers that God raises up. And one of those deliverers was Jephthah. And his story begins in Judges chapter 10. We're not going to go there, but chapter 10 and verse 6 is kind of where it all starts, where God's pointing out the people's sin. The people are crying out and saying, God, please deliver us from the Ammonites in this case. Please raise up someone to save us from them. And at the end of chapter 10, they're seeking out that person that will deliver them. And as we get to chapter 11, we realize that person is Jephthah, that God has raised up. And Jephthah himself would not be the first person you would think of to deliver the nation of Israel in this particular case. He had actually been driven out of the nation by his brothers. You see, Jephthah was born of his father, but his mother was not his father's wife. His mother was a prostitute. So all his brothers who were born to his father's wife decided they didn't want anything done to do with this man who was illegitimate in this. So they actually drove him out of the nation of Israel and told him not to come back. And then yet when they find themselves surrounded by the Ammonites and in danger, interestingly enough, he's the first person that they seek out to come back and save them. And so they go and find Jephthah, who had fled to the land of Tob, and they bring him back, and his only requirement is, if you bring me back and I deliver you, I become your head. I become your leader. And so the people agree to that, and he comes back, and that's kind of where we get to in verse 29 when we get to our text. But before we get into that, once again, secondly, what is a vow? If we're going to be talking about Jephthah's vow, what is a vow? Now, we're all familiar with several different types of vows, marriage vows, church membership vows. There's lots of things that we promise or give our oath to do before God. And the vow itself is not something that's wrong. It's not wrong to give a promise or a vow. I know that the passage is always brought out in James where in James, he says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. But when he's saying that, he's not saying that it's wrong to make a promise or it's wrong to make an oath, but it's the context that's important. We make these promises before God. We're not giving an oath on behalf of the moon or the stars or the earth or some animal or something like that. All these things are before God, and they're only rightfully done so before God. When you stand before your wife when you were getting married, it was before God that you were making this promise to your spouse, or your membership vows. When you vow to join this church, you are making a promise before God that you would follow through with the things you were promising. So that's the difference being in a right vow and a right oath and an incorrect one. Now there's mainly two different types of vows that we find in the Old Testament. And one is called more like a property vow, and the second one is more of a personal vow. You'll see a lot of times in the Old Testament, people will come before God and vow, God, if you will deliver me, if you will do these things, I will give you this city, or I will sacrifice this animal, or I will do something like that. And the personal vow, we see the Nazirite vow. They promise before God, if you will do these things for me, then I will give you myself. I will turn myself over to you and worship you and dedicate my entire life to serving you. So those are the two main types of vows that we find in the Old Testament. Now, as we get to our text, we're going to be looking at Jephthah's vow, whether it was wrong or right, and what are some things that we can learn from his vow itself. So if you'll turn with me to Judges 11, verse 29, and we'll read our text. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karamim with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. And she said to him, my father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites. So she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions. So he said, go. Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. Now, I'm sure that brings up many questions in your mind of what actually took place in this. We're hopefully going to get to that. But the first thing I really want to look at is the vow itself, which we find in verses 30 and 31. And it says, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the Ammonites, shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So we see here that he's vowing that whatever property that he has that comes out of his house, he's going to offer up to the Lord. Now, before we think, and obviously this was kind of an ignorant vow on his part, he didn't really think it out very well. But before we think it's even weirder than it really is, you know, back then we think about, and normally if we think about our house, nothing's going to come out but a person. But back then in biblical times, all your animals lived in the house with you. So possibly giving him the benefit of the doubt, he's thinking that some sacrificial animal is going to walk out of the door. He's going to take it and offer it to God. But still, he probably should have thought about what he was saying before he did that. But let us give him the benefit of the doubt on that. But first thing I want to cover out of this is the importance of keeping vows. I want you to bear with me on this point, as I know the main question you have on your mind is what Jephthah really did in this. But I first want to talk about the importance of keeping our vows. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was the mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one that you must fear." So one thing that we do want to realize through all this is vows are important. It's not just some rash thing that should come out of our mouth when we come before God and we make a vow and promise him that we'll do one thing or another. We see in Ecclesiastes how seriously God takes our words and our promises and our vows that we promise before him. And a lot of times we think, well, if I make this vow and then later on it turns out it's not really working out how I wanted it to work out. We always make promises and we think, you know, this is going to work out for the better for me if I make this promise. And sometimes things don't happen exactly how we expected them to happen. And in Psalm 15, especially in verse 4, the Lord is telling them who are righteous people and who will sojourn in the Lord's tent. And he says, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill?" And he starts listing off characteristics of people who will fit that description. One of those is he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So just because we make a promise or a vow and it doesn't turn out exactly how we thought it was going to turn out doesn't save us from performing that vow. Which leads us to the question that everybody has on their mind. What if the vow is sinful? What if we make a vow? We've already seen how important keeping that vow is, but what if we make that vow and it's a sin? What if it's a promise to commit a sin? Or what if the vow itself was sinful? Does that change things in God's eyes? Are we bound to keep a sinful vow? And the answer to that is no. We're not bound to keep a sinful vow or a vow that's going to cause us to sin. And we really see that in the story of Jephthah. We're going to get into it a little bit more in detail. But because of his ignorance, and you know, we gave him the benefit of the doubt that he was thinking some animal was going to walk out of his house, he gets home and he realizes it's not some animal that walked out of his house. It was his one and only daughter. He had no sons. He had no other generations that were coming after him. All he had was that daughter that came out. So we see that, you know, maybe that was a good thought in his mind to sacrifice something to the Lord, but when it was actually fulfilled and he found this dilemma that he faced, that to fulfill this vow, he would have to sacrifice his one and only daughter. Now, if we look into Deuteronomy 18:10, God is clear about human sacrifice and the sinfulness of it. It says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering." So now we face this dilemma. Jephthah's made a promise. He's made a vow. God's already said we are to keep our vows. But now we find the fulfillment of this vow has now turned out to be human sacrifice, which is sinful. So what do we do in that aspect? And the answer is that we cut our losses and we turn away from the sin. If that leads us to sin, we turn away. We don't keep sinning, keep fulfilling this, even if it's leading to more and more sins. It can be one of those cycles that we never get out of. When we find ourselves about to sin, we stop that sin. We don't continue on and perform it. Now, if we look also into the scriptures, there were many different ways in the law that a man could get out of his vow, especially if those under his care had made a vow for him, then he could veto that. He could stand before God and say, I know this person who is in my household made this vow, but I have chosen to veto this vow and I'm not going to fulfill it. So we can see, first of all, that the vow was sinful, so Jephthah should not have gone through with it. And secondly, another interesting thing about this text is we see the reaction of his daughter. It wasn't the same reaction that we would have thought. You know, if she found out that she's going to be sacrificed, we would think that she would object to that. But what we find is her submitting to the vow of her father. So the second thing I want us to look at is, are we to submit to the sinful vows of others? Now, this is his daughter who lived in his house. He was the head of the household. He had made the vows. In the law, it was only the head of the household that could veto a vow. So what should his daughter have done in this case? His daughter seems content to go through with this vow. But what do we do here with Jephthah's daughter? Was she bound to this vow? And the answer to that is the same as the answer to the first one. She's not bound to this vow, because it would have caused her to sin with the human sacrifice. If she would have gone through with that, she also would be participating in the sin of her father. So if someone makes a vow that involves us and is sinful, or someone promises you to do something that's sinful, and even if that person is head over you, you are not required to sin on that. Now, if that's something that's not sinful, that's a whole other story and a whole other ballgame. But when we're talking about a sinful vow, and when someone is submitting you to sin, you are not required to just say, okay, well, since they did that on my behalf, I guess I'll have to go through with it. No, we never continue in sin in that regard. We also must toss that sin aside and turn away from it. So she also was not bound to that vow. And let's face one thing. You know, one thing that we all struggle with, sometimes when we get our minds made up about something, even later when we realize it's going to be a mess, sometimes we can be so stubborn, and I'm one of the best ones at this. I can be so stubborn that I will go through with something that's going to be a mess just because I don't want to admit that I was wrong, just because I don't want to admit that, you know, maybe that was not the smartest thing I should have said. And we want to just continue on with that. And we have to get past that. We can't do those things. And I know it's hard. We're all stubborn. And obviously, I doubt any of us would make a vow such as this. But we're talking about smaller things that may end up being a problem, or smaller things that may end up being a smaller sin. We have to turn aside from that. We can't just say, well, I've said it, and I don't want to admit, you know, what if people say, you know, he's always going back on what he says, or he makes these dumb vows and he can't go through with them. So we have to get past that, because we can't just sin just to be stubborn and continue on through the things that we should be doing. So that's another thing. What I want to talk about right now is, how does this really apply to us? Now, I just mentioned a few seconds ago that I doubt anyone in here is going to make a vow to, you know, have a human sacrifice. I would surely hope not. But there are a lot of promises that we make that may lead us into sin. And another thing that I want to talk about in this is not just promises, but the things that come out of our mouths. Thinking before we speak. Even if it's not a promise, even if it's not a vow. You know, every one of us, if we look in the book of James, we have trouble with our tongues. Sometimes we say things that maybe we thought was going to be the greatest thing in the world, and it turns out to just be a complete mess. And what do we do with those things? How do we help improve ourselves? How do we, you know, keep ourselves from sin in that aspect? So the first thing I want to talk about on this part is thinking before we speak. In James 1:19, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." And one thing we all realize is, once something is left our mouth, We can't get it back. It's gone. So if we're not thinking about it, if we're not thinking, you know, what is this, what are the ramifications of this? What's this going to mean to someone else? Once it's out of our mouth, you can't reach out and grab it and pull it back and put it back in. And another thing I want to mention about that in this generation is once we type something on the internet, we may never get rid of it. You know, if we say something, somebody might forget, or the people, not everybody's going to know about it. If we put something on the internet, it's going to be there for a long time. If we say something that we didn't think about and put it out there, you know, that's going to affect years and generations, and it's always going to be there. We can't get rid of it, you know. So that's another thing, not just how we speak, but what we type, what we write, those things. We have to think about those things before we put them out there for the world to see. So at the very least, even if we correctly do not go through with sinful vows, it can lead to embarrassment. You know, and that's a lot of times that's okay. Sometimes it's better to be embarrassed than to continue on in sin. But there's still going to be consequences, like we talked about in the Bible reading. If we make a sinful vow or we say something we shouldn't have, even if we catch it and correct it, it's still been done. It's still been said. And but a lot of times we can't stop all the consequences of that thing that's come out of our mouth. So we have to think carefully before we speak. And from personal experience, one of the things that I've always struggled with, and I know that it's not just me, is humor and sarcasm. Those are my two biggest things that get me to say something that I should not say. Trying to be funny, a lot of times something will come out and you're like, oh, I really shouldn't have said that, but I was trying to get a laugh. Or sarcasm, you know, I can be pretty sarcastic, and you get caught up in that sarcasm and stuff comes out that you really regret saying. Those are two things that really get me, and I know they get a lot of other people. And that neither one of those things is wrong. It's not wrong to be funny. It's not wrong to be sarcastic in that sense. But we have to be especially careful with how we act with those things, because they can really lead us down that path to sin. So along with those things, and we see in the story of Jephthah, another thing that we fail to do is to consider all possible scenarios of what we say. When we make a promise, when we make a vow, we can't just think about how this is going to affect me, especially if we have families. How is this going to affect my wife? How is this going to affect my children? How is this going to affect my coworkers? How is this going to affect the person in the dorm with me? How is this going to affect all those things? Because we can get caught up in thinking, well, this sounds like a wonderful idea for me, but what about for everybody else? Is this really going to be such a great thing for them if they have to go through with this with me? And so a lot of times we fail to consider all the possible scenarios. And like I said, we give Jephthah the benefit of the doubt. But not only did animals live in his house, obviously his wife and his daughter did too. So he didn't really think about that one too well. Let's just say he thought an animal was going to come out. Well, what if his wife comes out? What if his daughter comes out? He really did not consider all possible scenarios of what might happen in that instance. So we have to consider all possible outcomes. Now, I previously knew a man who, as far as thinking before we speak, this guy was one of a kind. I've never met anybody like this in my life. And it was a little awkward, actually, when you first meet somebody like this. But you'd be having this conversation with him, and you'd ask him a question, or you'd talk to him, and he kind of just look at you for a few seconds. And it's complete silence. You know, it's a little awkward, especially if you're not used to that. And, you know, if you ask me a question and I just kind of stare at you for 5 seconds, don't really say anything, it makes you feel a little weird. But once you find out his reasoning behind this, you know, it really made sense. He was so careful about what he wanted to say. And not that we all have to go that far, that we stare at people. But just the fact that he wanted to be really careful about what he said. He thought about it. He went through his mind. And then it finally came out. And I very rarely ever remember him saying anything that he would regret. I mean, there's nothing that we can do to be perfect. But we can take steps like that. But, you know, that's not going to work in every scenario. But that's just a wonderful example of somebody who really took that to heart. But like I said, it's really awkward at first and a little weird, and I wouldn't recommend trying that with your wife, especially if she comes up to you and says, "Do you like my new haircut?" And you look at her for 10 seconds and kind of like, that's not going to go over too well. So I don't think I would do that. But we must think about what we say, and it's a wonderful thing to do. And we all know that saying of, you know, when we were kids, you know what I'm going to say. But sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. There's really nothing farther from the truth on that. You know, broken bones heal, but words can cause a wound that lasts generations, lasts years, hundreds of years. You know, we've seen some of the mistakes that men made in the Bible. Thousands of years later, it's still there. We can see, oh, he really shouldn't have said that. Thousands of years, and we still see their mistake. So that's really a very inaccurate saying. You know, obviously it hurts to get hit with a stick or a stone, but words can hurt, and words can cause wounds that take a very long time for you to get over. So that's another reason we could really think about the things that we say. As far as myself, you know, there are so many things that I've said in my life that I regret. So many. And, you know, maybe the people that I've said them to have forgotten them and they have no clue I even said that, but I remember it. And I remember the pain I caused. I remember thinking how stupid that was that I said that. And after all these years, I remember the words that I've said. And I remember the people's faces when you say those things to them, the hurt. So we really have to consider those things. And I wish I could go back and take those things back. But you can't. Once they're out, they're gone. And we have to use them as a learning experience to realize we can't do this. We cannot just say whatever comes to our mind in the first. So secondly, on top of that, the necessity of keeping what we promise. We must be careful what we say because God says if you promise it and it's not sinful, he expects you to go through with it. So be careful what we say because even if it turns out for our own hurt, we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to follow through with it. And even if we do sin and we take it back, like I said, it still causes embarrassment. We still take a hit to credibility. We're still someone that lied. We're still someone that didn't go through with a promise that we had made. And that's how people are going to look at us. Even if we stop the sin, they're still going to say, oh, that's somebody that promised something and they didn't go through with it. So it's always going to follow us in that. And thirdly, compounding sin with sin. No matter what we ever say, it is never right to put a sin on top of a sin. It's never right to keep sinning just because we've got ourselves in a hole. We cannot just keep the whole thing going. You know, when you're a child and you lie to your mom or your dad, and then you realize, oh, they figured it out. But instead of going to them and admitting your mistake, what do? You add another one on top of it, and another one on top of that, until it becomes the most far-fetched thing that anybody could ever think of, and nobody would believe. But it's so hard for us just to say, you know what, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I sinned. Please forgive me. Instead, we compound one on top of the other, on top of the other, until it's this whole string of sins. And it's never right to sin to cover up another sin. So we must realize that as well. And fourthly, along with this, admitting a mistake and correcting an error. And let's be honest, nobody likes to admit they're wrong. Nobody wants to stand before anybody and say, you know what? I'm sorry I said that. I was wrong. Please forgive me. But the other side to that is we say stuff we regret a lot. So if we don't like doing that, we're going to have to. Because we're constantly messing up. We constantly sin. So we need to get past that, whatever that may be, the stubbornness or the pride or whatever it is of not wanting to admit when we're wrong. Because we're going to make mistakes. We're going to say something wrong. We're going to offend somebody. So we have to get past that so that we can get to the point that we can stand before them and admit the mistake. That's what Jephthah should have done. As soon as his daughter runs out of the house and greets him, what should have been his reaction? Oh, you know, that was a big mistake. I never should have said that. I never should have promised that. And he should have gone to God and asked for forgiveness. You know, Lord, I know that I made this vow, but it was a sin. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I can't go through with this. You know, maybe I'll do this other thing instead. But it seems from the text that he possibly went through with the vow. And if you want to come back tonight, we'll talk about more of the, what he may have done instead of actually going through with it. Because there are quite a few different views of what might actually have happened in that. But that's what he should have done. He should have just admitted his mistake. Because he knew the scriptures. He knew that human sacrifice was wrong. He knew that he shouldn't have gone through with those things. He should have just admitted it, confessed his sin, and gone on with it. And one of the old sayings is that the church doesn't strive to become like the world, but to see the world become like the church. You know, a lot of times this stuff is cultural, and we're influenced by our culture. If you look at all the sin that was around in Jephthah's time, and maybe the only reason he thought of going through with this thing was because of the way that culture had influenced him. But that's not the way that it should go. We shouldn't let culture influence us to sin. But we as the church should be out in the world trying to influence them to stay away from sin. That's the way it should be going, and not the other way around. But it's so easy to get caught up in what everyone else is doing or whatever other sins people are committing and going in that manner. So what do we say to all this? You know, what can we ultimately do? And the answer to that is to look to Christ. You know, before we speak, think of Christ. Before we make any promises, any vows, how does this affect not only my family or my church, but how does this affect how people see me in Christ? As a professing Christian, how are they going to look at me if this comes out of my mouth? Or if I make this promise before God, how are they going to see Christ, who I say that I am living out and living for Christ? How are they going to see that? We are to strive to be like Christ in everything, in our words, in our thoughts. If we strive to do that, and like I said, none of us are perfect, but if we consistently strive to think as Christ would think, it's going to solve a lot of these problems. And it's going to solve a lot of these things that may come up in our lives. And it's going to go a long way to prevent us from sinning. So look to Christ. And when we do sin, think of his forgiveness. But seek to do what Christ would do in that particular situation. Let us pray. Lord, we're grateful that you are a merciful God, that we look at our own lives and we know how much we sin. We know how much we fall away, Lord, and you are merciful and gracious to pick us back up, to dust us off, place us back on the right path. But Lord, help us to avoid those things, to avoid those sins. Help us to think before we speak. Help us to think Christ's thoughts and not to think our own sinful thoughts that so often pop up in our heads. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to repent when we do make mistakes. Because a lot of times it's very difficult for us. And Lord, as we look at the example in the text about Jephthah and his daughter who came out of the house and he sought to continue to go through with the sinful vow that he has made, Lord, help us not to do things of that nature. Lord, help us to seek to repent and turn aside from the things we've done wrong. And Lord, we're grateful for your word that we can look to even the men of God who made horrible mistakes, and that we can look to them to see, Lord, that we do not want to continue in our sins and make a mistake on that caliber. Lord, we're grateful to be in your house and pray that you would bless this time of fellowship and also this last few minutes of singing your praises. And Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.